Well, good afternoon, and welcome to Hoboken Grace, as Justin said. And for those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and you have walked into a conversation called chemistry. And for the past couple of weeks here, we've been looking at this idea of love. And why is it that some relationships last well, and then others seem to explode? And from the beginning, we've been looking at a model that God gives us, this model of Christ and how he loves us, and looking at the fundamental elements of how he loves us, and then how we can take from that and learn from that and bring that into the way that we pursue relationships, the way we look at relationships, the way that we love in relationships, really all kinds of relationships. And through the last couple of weeks, we've seen that God is drawing our attention to some things that maybe we didn't expect. We understood that they're part of a relationship, but maybe we didn't expect for the emphasis to be where it has been. You look at how God talks about love, and you see just this unbelievable connection to character. And the fundamental element of character, and how character is crucial if a relationship is going to last, if it's going to be powerful and loving. And then we looked at commitment, these amazing promises that God's made to us, and that he doesn't only have character, but that he's made these commitments and he's demonstrated that he follows through on his commitments, and how this changes and impacts the relationship that we have with him and the security that we can experience in it. And then last week we looked at what we call chemistry, or this idea of loving with all that we are, and how God holds nothing back and just establishes this precedent that lasting, powerful relationships are when you bring all of who you are to this. And we've been walking through this. If you haven't been with us, I encourage you to go back and check it out. They're all available online. You can watch them. And then today, as we come to what is our second to last week in this conversation, I want to take you to the final of these, what I would say are fundamental elements. And there's all sorts of different things that we can learn about how the way that God loves us. But as we've been in this conversation, we've been looking at really fundamental things that, listen, if you take this piece out, the whole thing becomes unstable. It changes it at a very foundational level. And today I want to take you to the last one. It's one that, to be honest with you, I don't think that we actually expect to experience with God. I think it catches us off guard. Some of us don't experience it with God because it's so unexpected. For some of us, it's even uncomfortable. We don't necessarily like the fact that this is something that God says that we can experience in him or with him. Because of the way that we grew up, or just because of our own personal journey and experience, we're uncomfortable with this as it pertains to God. It's something also that is almost entirely captured in Christ. And the things that we've been talking about, you see them demonstrated in God's relationship with people through the entire story. So when you look at character, you see God's character through the entire story. When you look at commitment, you see him making commitments and following through the entire story. When it comes to loving with all of who he is, you see that through the entire story. But then this one in particular, although there's glimpses of it before Christ, you don't actually see it come to fruition. It's not actually available to all of us until you come to Christ. It's interesting in that way. This final element, the element of intimacy. That God, as he comes to us with a love in a way that I do not think we expect. He comes to us and says, this relationship, I want to build this relationship, not just on character and commitment, not just on this holistic love where we give all of who we are to one another, but I want to build it on intimacy. Now again, this is something that you don't actually see come to fruition until Christ. You see glimpses of it before it. You see it in the garden. And so when you look at Adam and Eve's relationship with God, you see a relationship that is intimate. God walks with them. It's very, very close. There's nothing that stands between them. There's this closeness. You see it with individuals like Enoch. And Enoch's story is an interesting story in the scriptures. It's a very small story, but it's really unique. They talk about it in Hebrews. It's talked about in Genesis chapter 4, but then it's also talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's talking about Enoch's story. It says it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him, for before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Enoch's story is really, really short, but it's quite powerful. He's the only person that God was so close to that God said, listen, I'm just tired of you being down there. Come on. And he just takes him up, and he talks about this unique relationship that this individual had with God, where God just one day says, no, you're going to be with me now. I'm tired of any separation between us. It says he just takes him. You see these glimpses of individuals who have an intimate relationship with God. You look at Abraham and the closeness that he has with God, and you look at individuals like Moses or David, and you find individuals who experience something with God that, to be honest with you, most did not. When you read through the Old Testament, you find a group of people who interact with God as this all-powerful being. And this being that in many ways cares about them, this being that can be trusted, but this being that for all intensive purposes, there's distance from. There's a separation from. As a matter of fact, their whole interaction with God was kind of based off that. God lived in a tabernacle, or later on in a temple, and inside this temple there was an area where God was, and then there was an area where people could be. And there was a separation, and you could not access him. There was a priest. There was a priesthood that was established, and the priests could access God. A few of the priests could access God. But everyone else had to keep their distance. And for most people, the relationship was anything but intimate. It was powerful, but it wasn't intimate until Christ comes. And when Christ comes, Christ flips the whole thing upside down. He literally changes everything as it pertains to what this relationship is going to look like. Especially as it pertains to intimacy. One of the things that Jesus does to kind of allude to what he's about to do and what he's about to make possible, it's probably one of the more shocking things that Jesus says, even though we miss it when we're reading through the scriptures. And you guys have probably, most of you have heard this passage, one of what would have been one of Jesus' most shocking statements. There's a passage where Jesus is interacting with his disciples, and his disciples ask them to teach them how to pray. And so he begins to pray. You guys have heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. And he begins to walk through that. We've learned it in like old King James Version language. It sounds like Jesus is trying to teach him to pray with these big words. That's not actually true. It's just because we're reading a Bible that's really, really old. But if you look at it for what it is, what Jesus does is he starts off, he says, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to start off and say, hey, Dad. I want you to come to him and say, Dad. And usually when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we focus in on, well, what did Jesus pray about? And what are the things that he's talking about? And how did he structure this? But actually the most shocking thing about the Lord's Prayer, the most revolutionary thing about the Lord's Prayer is not anything that's in it, how it ends, The most revolutionary part is actually how it begins. No one interacted with God as a dad. That's not the relationship. And Jesus says, let me shake things up here a little bit. Here's how I want you to start off. I want you to start off and say, Dad? And for the people who heard it, it would have shocked them. What? And I would imagine that many of them thought, well, maybe he can pray that way. And maybe as you're here today, you even think that. Well, maybe he could pray that way, but for me, it's different. They had never experienced, nor had they even heard that it would be possible that they could actually have an intimate relationship with God. And Jesus says, this relationship is going to be different than what it was before. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish people to try to help them understand this. And the book of Hebrews is specifically written to the Hebrews. And so it's written to Hebrew believers who are struggling to be able to grasp what Jesus has done for them. And they believe in Jesus and they believe that he's the Messiah, but they're so caught up in the old system that they're struggling to actually experience the beauty of what Jesus has done for them. So the author through the entire book is kind of comparing what was before, what Jesus did, and what is now. And trying to help them understand, guys, you can't just take Jesus and put him into the old system. It's a whole new thing. Jesus actually talks about this in a story that he shares where he says to his followers, he says, listen, you can't put new wine in old wineskins because they'll burst. The old wineskins don't have the ability to expand. He says, you can't put me into the old system. He says, you can't just take me and plug me into what was before. I'm bringing a whole new paradigm. Everything is going to shift. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish people and saying, listen, let me make sure you understand just how much it's changed. Let me take you to one of these passages. I think it's one of the most powerful passages. I quote it a lot here at Hoboken Grace. I think it's one of the most powerful passages in the whole scriptures when it comes to this picture of intimacy that we get to have with God. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. Before we get to the part where it talks about the intimacy that we have with him, I want to go back a little bit because he talks about why it's possible for us to have this intimacy with God. It begins in verse 11. It says this. It says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. He says, okay, guys, let's think back to what it was before. We had this relationship before where there was this distance. And so we would go to a priest, and the priest would go to God, and he'd offer these sacrifices, and he throws in there, like, which could never take away sins, because he says all of it really was pointing forward to Christ. All of it was people acting in faith that, listen, no, I believe the rescuer is coming, and so I'm bringing this sacrifice as an act of faith and pointing forward to Christ and what he was going to do. He says, this is the old system that we used to live under, where we were afraid. We couldn't go into God's presence. There was a curtain, there was a wall between us and him. He says, but our high priest, he's talking about Christ, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. I love that line. Good for all time. He says, but then Jesus comes in and Jesus changes everything because Jesus isn't just a priest who's offering sacrifices outside himself. He sacrifices himself. He's talking about how Christ takes our sins upon himself. He gives his life for us, that he's the one who was burnt up for us, that he's the one who was poured out for us. He says, but Jesus comes in and he sacrifices himself for us. The sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And I love the way this reads too. He says, then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the writer's walking through this. He says, guys, remember the way that it used to be. And then Jesus came in and he sacrificed himself for us. And it's good for all time. It says, then he sat down at the right hand. It's kind of like that drop the mic moment. He's like, you did this. And it's like, drop the mic, sit down, right? And he's like, he's sitting in this seat of honor. It's done. It's finished. And listen to what he said. He says, there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. It literally is like this drop the mic picture. It says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Some of you are looking for verses to memorize in your experience plan. I highly, 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 highly suggest this verse because you don't believe this, but God is constantly trying to teach you this. He's constantly trying to teach you this. That because Jesus sacrificed himself, when you step into this relationship with him, you are made holy. You are made perfect. Does that mean you don't sin anymore? No, it doesn't. You still have your flesh. And until we're with him, we're going to still struggle. He says, but there's a new heart within you. We're going to talk about it a little bit more back in Hebrews chapter 4 in a little bit. He says, but there's a new heart within you, and that heart is perfect and pure, and it no longer tries to run from God. It is drawn to God. When you place your faith in him, you accept his sacrifice for you. He says, you're made new and you're holy and pure and perfect. He says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. The Old Testament prophets, even though they weren't experiencing this with God, they looked forward to it and said, listen, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day, guys, where we're not going to have to fight against our hearts, but God's actually going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to make us new. This idea of being born again, that we're going to be given new hearts from the inside out, and they're going to be in sync with him, as opposed to at odds with him. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Through this whole thing, he starts off and says, remember that relationship that we had? He says, now look at what Christ has done, how he's changed this whole thing. And what is he talking about? He's actually talking about character. He's saying, God's changed your character, which is why it's possible now for us to experience. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain. He's talking about the temple, this area where God dwelled. People, there's this divide. He says he opens the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. He says, remember that relationship that we used to have? Look at what Christ has done. He says, so now all of it's changed. And now you get to have a relationship with God that is unbelievably intimate. No more curtains, no more walls. And as he's talking to us about this, he brings in two pictures. I don't know if you saw it, but there's two pictures here that he's alluding to in this passage. One is the picture of the temple, which the Hebrews would have been very, very, very familiar with because they had lived with it for all of their lives, for those who were hearing this, but for much of their history. And he says, it's like the temple, guys, and how he used to be in the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't go to him. You had to go through a priest. He says, but now that's all gone, and there's this intimacy. But that's kind of, to be honest with you, that's a difficult thing for us to connect with. I don't know how many of you have experience with temples. I don't have a lot. It's not necessarily a picture that I can grab a hold of, that I can internalize, but there's another picture in there, a picture that actually I connect with much more. It's a picture of a throne room. Not because I have a lot of experience with kings. That's why Nick's laughing over here when I said that. But In our culture, we do have the idea of power and authority. And it's interesting because I think that in the passage, when you talk about entering into a king's presence, and when you talk about walking into the presence of someone who has such extreme power, there's actually a story in the Hebrews' history that speaks a lot about entering into a king's presence. It's a story called Esther. It's a book in the scriptures. There's a story of this woman named Esther. And in this story, there's a king. There's a king whose presence you could not enter without him first requesting you. There's a king that kept everyone at a distance. As a matter of fact, in the story, the king's wife comes to see him without first being requested. And this king is kind of like a gladiator type style. He was pretty full of himself. And so basically, he had this scepter. And if you walked into his presence without being first requested, you had to basically wait and see what he was going to do. And based on what he did, you either were banished for the kingdom or you were allowed to live. It's kind of like, you remember Gladiator, right? Thumbs up, thumbs down. If you loved gambling, this place was the place to be. And in the story, the king's wife comes to see him without being requested, and basically the king says, okay, you're banished. Esther has to go through the whole thing as well, because God wants to use her, and God is calling her to be a part of saving, literally, thousands upon thousands of her countrymen's lives. And she goes through this whole ordeal of whether or not she's going to walk into the king's presence without first being summoned. I think it would probably be hard for a Hebrew to hear the writer of Hebrews saying this without thinking of that king. And he says, but God is this king that you have a relationship with him where not only do you have the right to request an audience, not only are you able to walk into his presence when he calls you, but he has given you the ability to walk into his presence whenever you want, without being summoned, without requesting an audience. Whenever you want. So this is an unbelievably intimate relationship. Now, again, I don't have a lot of experience with kings, but again, we understand authority and power. There's a picture that I use to help me understand this. And when I'm beginning to doubt the intimacy that I have with God, I come back to this picture. It's the best example that I've ever been able to find. I've looked and looked for other examples, but it just captures it so perfectly. I love it. It's a picture of JFK. Maybe you've seen it before. This is the Oval Office. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the president's desk, I believe it was Theodore Roosevelt who put it in, but the president, or no, Dwight D. Eisenhower put it in. Either way, look it up when you get home. It'll be fun to research. But the front of the desk opens. And I love this picture because you're looking at a room that would make any of us tremble to enter it. And I don't care who you are, I think, most of us, maybe some of you are crazy and you're just like, nah, I don't have to be bothered. I'm walking in the Oval Office, no problem. Okay, cool, whatever. But for most of us, we would be terrified walking into that room. And we'd make sure we were dressed the right way. We'd make sure that everything was put together exactly the way it needed to be put together before we ever walked in there. And when we were in there, we would be on our best behavior. That little guy is John F. Kennedy Jr. For him, it's a playground. It's just Dad's office. There's another one that I love too, because you see JFK actually meeting with his staff, and in the background, underneath the desk, there's John F. Kennedy Jr. just playing. In the room, the world is changing. Just playing. I love this picture because I think it helps us so capture what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach them. He says, guys, this is the relationship God wants to have with you. It's so much more intimate than you could ever have imagined. And it's not just Hebrews who's trying to help us understand this. John, the entire book of John, if you want to read a book that really, from beginning to end, is just trying to help us understand the intimate relationship that we get to have with God, read through the Gospel of John. From the very beginning, John tells you that this is what this is going to be about. That God is not hiding from us, but that God has come for us to be able to see him, to experience this unbelievably intimate relationship. John knows this because he has that relationship with Christ. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says this. It says, he came into the very world that he created. He's talking about Christ. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, this intimate language. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but with a birth that comes from God. He's doing the exact same thing Hebrews is saying. He said that this is why we can have this intimacy with God, because of what Jesus does. Anytime that you see the scriptures talking about the intimacy that we can have with God, right beforehand, they're going to tell you why, because they want to make sure that you understand. It's not because you were really good. It's not because you lived up to the expectations. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. And so in this passage, he's talking about this. He says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. So God becomes one of us because he doesn't want for us to guess about what he's like. He said, no. I want an intimate relationship. I want you to see me cry. I want you to see me yell. I want you to see what I get angry about. I want you to see what breaks my heart. I want you to see what it is that drives me. I don't want to hide from you. I want you to see me and experience me and know me. It says, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. God's calling us into this relationship. He's saying, listen, I want you to know me. I want you to know all about me. I want this intimate relationship. Not only does he want that from what he's showing us, but then he's also calling us into that with him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now, doesn't that sound really encouraging? Those are just words we love to hear. Exposes, naked, accountable. These are great words, right? And sometimes we'll come to passages like this, and there are a lot of passages like this in the scripture because God wants us to know. Listen, the truth is you can't hide from me. I see it. And the truth is when you begin to interact with God, you're going to be exposed. You're going to be exposed, and it's going to reveal all of the things that are broken about you. And it's going to reveal, and sometimes we'll come to this and we'll get freaked out. And here's what happens. We come to this truth, we get freaked out, and we think that this is all there is, and so we run away. We don't keep reading. And God says, yeah, the truth is I want an intimate relationship with you. And as you step into this relationship, I want for you to be able to see all of who I am. I want for you to know me, and I want to know you. And as you interact with me, it's going to expose you. But listen to how he continues. It's so important. Again, writer of Hebrews, he's trying to help them understand this. He says, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, you would expect the so then to be, so then get it right. So then make sure you have it all together. So then don't make mistakes. It says, so then. since we have a great high priest. So talking about Christ again, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So then, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. So then. And you look at it and you expect. And when you come into God's presence, it's going to expose you. You expect it to be so. Get it right. He says, so then stop hiding. And realize he's loved you because of it. He's loved you knowing all of it the whole time. I have conversations with people and they're struggling to step into God's presence. They're struggling to experience God because they've made a mistake over the past week or whatever the time period may be. And they come to me and say, God, I'm terrified to talk to God. I'm terrified to go to God because of what happened. And they're talking about what happened that past week or maybe even the past month. He's like, I don't think that I can have a conversation with him. And I say, well, tell me about your relationship with God a month ago. I say, man, it seemed like my relationship with God was going great. And I was just experiencing his love and I was experiencing his grace. And we were just... There was this amazing connection and we were moving forward together. And I just asked him one simple question. You don't think God knew what you were going to do a month ago? Because he did. He knew a month ago you were going to do this. And he loved you then. Just like he loves you now. Stop hiding. Or stop believing that you are. And realize that God is inviting you into this intimate relationship where you get to be who you are. You get to bring all of your brokenness, and God's not going to leave you there. He cares far too much about you to leave you there. But he invites you to come in and say, listen, just stop hiding. Stop hiding, stop hiding, stop hiding, stop hiding, stop hiding. And if you'll bring me the dark places, if you'll bring me the failures, if you'll bring me, you won't find condemnation. You'll find mercy and grace when you need it the most. When do you need mercy and grace the most? You need it the most when you failed the most. But unfortunately, we buy into the lie that our failures create distance. And we buy into the lie that God really is a God that is unapproachable, that we just need to perform for. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life so that he could not just have a general relationship with you, but an intimate relationship with you, in which you never have to hide again. No more facades, no more masks. And there's something deep at the core of who we are, that longs for that. That longs to actually be known and still be valued. But we've told ourselves for a very long time that if anyone actually were to know me, there's no way they'd value me. This is why you struggle and intimacy with the ones that you love. We don't just struggle in intimacy with the ones we don't love. We struggle even with those that we care about the most. I thought as we prepared this series and as we came to this conversation in particular that this was going to be one of the easier conversations. I don't know why. But as we've come to it, I've realized that this may be one of, not just one of, this may be the one we struggle with the most. Based on my interactions, I would be willing to bet that most, if not all of us, live lives in which we are not known. We've built unbelievably convincing facades. But we have been convinced, and we are convinced, that if anyone were to know us, they would not love us. And God wants in your life for you to experience unbelievable love with the people around you. In order for that to happen, you have to learn what it means to become intimate. In other words, to not just share the events of your life with someone, but to actually share all of who you are with someone, to share your hopes and your dreams and your fears, your failures, all those things that you keep buried. But in order to do that, and as we come to today, one of the things that I've realized, and I've experienced it in my own life, in order to do that, you can't start by sharing it with the person you love. You actually have to experience it first in him. You have to experience in him being loved in spite of your weaknesses. You have to experience in him unconditional love that is fully aware of your flaws, your failures, the dark places. If you don't experience it in him first, it's pointless for us to talk about sharing it with those around us, because you'll never actually trust anyone to open up about it. You actually can't until you trust him. We're going to talk about that next week. It starts with him. And your willingness, maybe for the first time in your whole life, for most of us, for the first time in a very long time, to actually bring you, the real you, to him. And allow it to be raw and unfiltered. Untwisted and uncovered. To step into the beautiful thing that Christ gave his life to, or life for. Intimacy. The implications of it on our relationship, in our relationship with him, are phenomenal. The implications of it in our relationships with each other are amazing. But we don't have time to talk about that today. As a matter of fact, today is going to be a to-be-continued message. Today we're just laying the groundwork for what we're going to talk about next week. Next week we're going to talk about each other. But before we get there, you have to experience it with him. And so I want to give you a week. You're not going to do really, really well with it in a week, okay? But to begin to practice it, to step into it and say, God, I want for you to reveal to me where I'm hiding. Some of you have been on this journey and you think, oh, no, that's not really me. All of us are hiding somewhere. I have never experienced someone who's not hiding somewhere. But to ask God to say, where am I hiding
from you? What am I keeping from you? For some of us, we're acutely aware of where we're hiding, a part of ourselves that we will not bring to him because we're afraid if we do that he'll leave us. I want to challenge you this week to step into this with him, to experience grace and mercy as you find yourself exposed. And then next week, as we come back together, we're going to talk about how then we begin to bring that into the lives of the people that we love. And how our experience with him and our trust of him allows us to be able to do that well. But it begins with him. What are you hiding? You don't have to hide anymore. Let him see it. I know you think there will be condemnation. You'll never experience the grace and mercy until you let him see it. Stop hiding. Will you pray with me? Father, it's amazing the way that you love us. It's amazing how you teach us about love. Not with a handbook, but with your example, day after day. The example of how you came for us, how you gave your life for us in Christ, but then the example of how you continue to love us day after day, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our struggles and the dark places that, truth be told, you already know about. Dad, I pray that we would not live our lives standing outside the curtain, but that we would trust you enough, we would trust your grace and mercy enough to step through it. To trust that on the other side, there's not rejection, but a deeper acceptance than we've ever known. May we step through the curtain. In Jesus' name.